God, we are grateful that you do speak to us through your words, that we don't have to guess at who you are. We don't have to guess at how you want us to live. You have made it plain to us. You have shown us through your word. And so, God, our duty, our call is to answer and to obey. God, we're grateful that you are here with us this morning, that you have shown yourself to us in incredible ways. We pray all of this in your Son Jesus' name. You guys may be seated. All right, good morning, everyone. If you're not familiar with the passage I just read, that's the Ten Commandments, right? In Exodus chapter 20. We've been journeying through Exodus here at Pepsi for the last few months, and today we hit chapter 20, and I get to preach on the Ten Commandments. That's right, there's Ten Commandments. And normally when churches, when they preach on chapter 20 of Exodus, when they go through the Ten Commandments, they take 10 weeks to touch each one of the commandments, and I've got to do it all in one day. And so hopefully you guys didn't have afternoon plans. Strap in, we're going to be here a while. 10 sermons in one. No. I want you guys to think back to when you were in grade school. What was the greatest part of grade school? Like when you were going to school, for me, the greatest part of grade school was the field trips. Anybody here go on field trips when they were in grade school? They were the best. Like you'd go to the zoo or you'd go to the planetarium or a farm or something like that. Like your whole class would get on the bus and you'd go somewhere fun for the day outside of school. It was awesome. But here's the thing. In order to go on the field trip, you had to have one thing, because you can't go on the field trip unless you have this one thing, because you go to school that day and you have to give this to your teacher. What is this? The permission slip. That's right. You don't get to go on the field trip unless you have the permission slip signed by your parents. You can't just forge it and try to sign it yourself. No. The teacher's going to know, all right? You got to have the signed permission slip. Otherwise, you got to stay back at school and you got to sit in the library and you got to watch some dumb video about the migrating patterns of dolphins while everybody else gets to go to the aquarium and see the dolphins, right? And so you got to have your permission slip form. But I got to tell you something. I actually hate the permission slip form. It was always so annoying for me, especially because when I was a youth pastor, I remember when I very first started as a youth pastor. I was in California many years ago. And I remember, you know, first couple days there, I planned an event. I was like, all right, I'm going to take some kids and we're going to go to play laser tag, right? And so we planned this laser tag event. We were all excited about it. And then the day of the event, I'm getting ready for it. And my boss comes into my office and he's like, so you all ready? And I'm like, yeah, I'm all ready. And he's like, do you have everyone's permission slip form? And I was like, maybe? And so I got on my computer really quick and I was like, I don't know. I've never, you know, made a permission slip form before. I don't know what goes on a permission slip. And so I typed up something really quick and this is what it was. This is what it says right here. This is my permission slip form that I made. If my child does something stupid and hurts themselves or someone else, I will not hold the church or Dan responsible. Sign, date, boom, there it is, right? One sentence, you're good to go. Like, that's all you really need. And so I remember I went, you know, to the parking lot. As kids, parents were dropping their kids off, I would go up to the window of the car and be like, hey, you need to sign this. Put your name right down. They'd look at it and be like, okay, you know, whatever. And then I gave it to my, one of the parents was actually an elder in our church. And he looked at it and he's like, Dan, you're an idiot. This doesn't mean anything. And so actually he helped me make a new permission slip form, and that's what this one is right here. This is a permission slip form. It's kind of a little revised, got a little bit more information on there. I actually used the same permission slip form here when I was a student pastor. It's got the name and first name, last name of the child. It's got their address, their school, their grade, their date of birth, their cell phones, their parents' names and numbers and cell phones and email addresses, all the medical information, right? Your the medication, your insurance provider, your policy number, your family doctor, your doctor's information, your doctor's blood type, it's got all this stuff. Just listed, and it gets to this bottom section here, and it's like all this like legalese stuff, like, you know, all this. It's just this. That's all it is. It's just this one sentence that says, my child's not going to be an idiot, and if he is, it's not your fault. Like, that's all we needed, right? But you got to have the permission slip form. And so I would hate to collect the permission slips forms because all the students would forget to bring them. They'd be like, oh, Dan, you know who I am. You know my parents. I'm like, I know, but I need the permission slip form. You can't come unless you don't have the permission slip form. And so that's why people don't really like the permission slip form, unless you have it. If you have the permission slip form and it's signed and it's filled out properly, it's actually the greatest thing in the world, right? It gives you authorization to go on the field trip or to camp or to laser tag or wherever it is, right? It's like your ticket to fun. It's your admission into the event. It's my access into something exciting that's going to happen. And so today, as we are on a trek through the book of Exodus, our journey from captivity to covenant to Christ, we come to Exodus 20, where we see the Ten Commandments. Now, people see the Ten Commandments differently, right? Like, we all think differently, we see different things about it, but most people, they get to this section here, and they go, okay, these are the rules. Like, these are the laws, right? The list of God's thou shalt nots, right? And for many people, you know, we go, dang, you know, I don't really like rules. I'm not a big fan of rules. We hate rules because they're restrictive, right? Like we feel like they hold us back. Like, I can't be myself if I've got a set of rules to live up to. I wanna be me. I know me, and I'm pretty awesome. I know how I should live, right? And so I don't like being told what I need to do. And so we hear the Ten Commandments, and it might make us a little uneasy at first, right? We kind of go, okay. But I'd like to suggest this morning that we view the Ten Commandments in a different light. I'd like to see us look at these rules, not as just rules that we need to follow God for, but as our permission slip. I want us to see these as our permission slip, to see the Israelites are about to go on a 40-year field trip, right? They're about to go on a journey here, and the Ten Commandments are their signed permission slip that gives them access, and it gives us access to something amazing. And I know you're sitting there, you're probably going, I'm not tracking. I don't see how this is supposed to be. The Ten Commandments are supposed to be this permission slip, but stay with me here. Because before we start on this journey through Exodus 20, I'm going to take us back to the beginning. The beginning of the Bible in Genesis. We got to start there, right? We got to go start in Genesis 3 is where we're going to start, because I believe that the reason for the Ten Commandments actually starts in Genesis 3. This is where we get a foundation for where we're going to be going this morning, because Genesis 3 is the fall of man. See, this passage is the reason why some people view God the way they do. They read this passage, and they view God through the lens of this passage. And so let's read here in Genesis. I'm going to start in chapter 2, right? God has just created everything. He's created man and woman. He's created all the earth and everything in it. And God says, and it says, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Wow. So there, God's like, all right, you can do anything you want. Just don't eat from this tree. It's the one rule. Do not eat from this tree, because when you do, you will surely die. And then Satan comes onto the scene, right, and kind of, you know, has a conversation with Eve, right? And he's like, you're not going to surely die, right? And so in Genesis 3:6, it says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eye and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. There it is. Boom. The fall of man. Sin has now entered into the world. And when God realizes this, when he sees that they've eaten from this tree, this is what he says in Genesis 3:24. It says, therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. And he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Whoa. And we read that and we're just like, man, like this God, he's kind of strict. Like he's pretty serious. Like, how unforgiving and restrictive is this God that he can't just let this one little sin go? Like, he had to throw them out of the garden to suffer, and he places this cherubim with a flaming sword to guard the entrance. Like, let's be honest, like, this is kind of how we see God sometimes. Like, he's trying to keep us out. Like, he's got all these rules and restrictions. Like, he's sitting around examining every move we make, and if we break just one of his little rules, he's going to kick us out of the garden. It's no wonder why people on the outside, why the watching world, they see Christianity as something unpleasant. They see it as something to beat them up or to punish them or to rein them in, right? And so, but here's the thing, I struggle with that because if we truly study his word, God shows us who he really is, and it's completely the opposite of that view. You see, this act, this cherubim that's standing with the flaming sword keeping us from the garden, it's actually one of the greatest acts of mercy that has ever been given. See, because let's read what happened. This is what God says before. When God first realizes and sees that they've eaten from the tree, Genesis 3:22, he says, "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil.'" So this is, he sees what they've done. They've eaten the tree. He sees that they've become evil. And this is his first reaction. He says, "Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden. See, God says, man has now become aware of evil. Not only is he aware of evil, he has actually become evil. He has evil in him. He is a sinner, and we know what sin does. Sin separates us from God. Our sin separates us from a perfect God, and now we will live separated from God in this sin and this evil state, knowing evil. But what does God say? He says he must not eat from the tree of life, because if he does, he will what? He will live forever. See, there was this second tree in the garden. There's two trees that we got to realize that are in the garden here at this point. There's the tree of knowledge of good and evil that they ate from, but there's also the tree of life that gives life forever. And God's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Like, man is now eaten from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He's evil. He is separated from me. And if he eats from this other tree, the tree of life, he will stay in this state forever. And he says, I can't let that happen. I love him too much to be separated from him forever and to let him live in his sinful state in this evil world. I will do everything in my power to ensure his safety. And so what does the Lord do? He does something that Adam probably didn't understand. He did something that Adam probably thought was cruel. He did something that we read about and we go, man, God is so restrictive. He's all about the rules. But what he actually did was one of the greatest acts of mercy ever. He kicked them out of the garden and put a guard in the entrance to ensure that they never return to protect them. You see, God's initial reaction was not punishment. It was protection. God's initial reaction wasn't punishment, it was protection. Because who does God say that he is? It's one of my very favorite verses in the whole Bible. John 10:10, Jesus sets his disciples down and he has a conversation with them and he says this. He says, "The thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to give life. And not just any ordinary, boring life. I've come to give you the best life possible." See, what God says is, I'm not trying to keep you out. I'm doing everything in my power to get you in. Like, I have come to give you life. I'm not restrictive. I'm not shutting the door to the gate. I'm not unmerciful. I'm not making you stay back at school and watch some dumb video in the library. No, no, no. I am your permission slip form. I am the way. I want more than anything for you to come to my house. I am your freedom. These commands are your freedom. God kicking Adam and Eve out of the garden was actually the greatest act of mercy that he could have ever done, that Adam and Eve could have ever experienced. God is not a barricade. He is your permission slip. He is your access into something better. God is a yes God. He is a yes God. And some of you guys are sitting there and you're going, okay, Dan, you say that God is a yes God, but when I asked him for that promotion at work, I didn't get it. It went to the other guy. And it didn't seem like a yes to me. Or some of you guys might be saying, you know what, I asked God to heal my parents from that sickness, and they still passed away. That didn't feel like a yes. And so maybe you feel like God says no to you a lot. And so you're saying to me, you know what, when you say that God is a yes God, that's a lie. because I've only experienced no's. Well, again, who does God say he is? In 2 Corinthians 1, 18, he says, "As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. In him it is always yes, for the promises of God that find their yes in him. That is why going through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. His promises are yes and amen." See, Paul is saying in this passage that all of God's promises have their yes in himself. But the promise is not, it's not the house that we want, or the spouse that we want, or the baby that we want, or the job that we want, or the health that we want. No, no, no. God is the promise. The soul and the seal of the Spirit is the promise. The coming of the Messiah is the promise. The Father's love is the promise. And the answer is always yes, yes, yes. For God, the answer has always been yes. And then you say, okay, but Dan, we get to the Ten Commandments, and those are all no's. It's all about the no's. Like, let's read through the Ten Commandments again. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any idols. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Do not forget the Sabbath. Do not dishonor your father and mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet." That's a lot of no's. No, 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 right? Like that doesn't seem like God is a yes God. That seems like a God of rules and restrictions. And to be honest, if that's what it really was, if that's what people would see it as, then I don't blame people for not wanting to be a part of it and not wanting anything to do with it. But we must get a little context here. We must understand what God is doing. We have to find out why God is listing these commands, because it's not like he just showed up and was like, "I'm going to create humans and then give them a bunch of rules and then like tell them what they can or can't do." No, no, no. In Exodus 19, this last chapter, last week, Pastor Gary preached on this. But when it says in chapter 19, verse 13, or verse 3, he says, "When Moses went up to God, and the Lord God called him out of the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourself have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant,'" here's the blessing, "'you shall be my treasured possession among all the people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and of a holy nation.'" See, God is trying to bless these people. He's trying to give them the best life possible, that John 10:10 type of life, a life that is far greater than anything that they could have ever imagined. He says that you will be my treasured possession, my kingdom, my holy nation. That's the blessing. He gives the blessing first, and then he gives the commandments. Then he gives the commandments. Exodus 2:2, he says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." God says, you've lived as slaves your whole life. You've never known anything but slavery. You are slaves to this world. You are slaves to sin. You have only known captivity, and I want to free you. I want to free you. I want to give you freedom. This isn't a list of restrictions. It is a roadmap to freedom. You see, when I was in high school, and I was living with my parents, the number one rule that I hated the most was the curfew. Anybody else have a curfew growing up? Or maybe there's some teenagers in this room, you got a curfew, you got to be home by a certain time. I hated the curfew. I always wanted to stay out later, which was kind of weird because I was 17, 18 years old, and my curfew was pretty generous. It was midnight. Like I just had to be home by midnight, and I think back and I'm like, that's not that bad. But at the time, I was like, oh, come on, midnight? Right? But here's the thing. If you're a teenager, like nothing good happens after midnight. Absolutely nothing good happens after midnight. But when you're a teenager, you don't get that. You're like, I just want to go out and hang out with my friends. It's going to be great, right? And so some parents are like, no, 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 no. And so I always felt like my parents were so unfair. They were so strict. Anybody else have strict parents? Yeah? Give them a hug and thank them. Seriously. I had a friend who didn't have a curfew when we were in high school. And so we would go and we'd hang out. And then at midnight, I'd be like, I got to go home, sorry. And he'd be like, oh, is it your bedtime? You got to go. And I'm like, and so he'd like make fun of me, right? Just wanted to stay out later. But then I saw that same guy about 10 years later. And I went up and talked to him. I was like, hey, how's life going? He's like, actually, it's going really bad. He's like, I've been struggling. I've been in and out of jail. I've got addictions. I've got no family that I can connect with anymore. My life has been really hard. And I was like, oh, man, I'm really sorry. And he goes, you know what, Dan? He said, most of that stuff happened after midnight. He's like, no, seriously, I had wished I had a curfew. I had wished I had a curfew. So the curfew was not a restriction to keep me from having fun and living life. It was to protect me and to bless me. It wasn't a no. It was a yes to a future freedom and a future blessing. And so, no, teenagers, your parents did not pay me to tell you this. They can pay me later if they want, but it's serious. Like, this is this is honest stuff that's going on here. And so when God tells you no, it is really a yes in disguise. Like he says, you've been slaves your whole life. You don't know how to be free. Let me teach you. Let me teach you to be free. You don't know what freedom really is. He is really saying yes to a freedom that is far greater than whatever temporary pleasure that the no would bring you. It is yes. It has always been yes with God. Even when God says no, it's a yes. And if we can just understand that and live in that, it would be so freeing and so liberating. See, there's a lot of thou shalt nots in the Bible, but if you look closely, whenever you see a thou shalt not, there is always a blessing that God is trying to give, not a burden that he's trying to put on your back. Always a blessing that he is trying to give. God is all about the best yes. The thou shalt nots of the Bible are your permission slip. They are your access into something greater. They are your freedom. But here's the thing, we have a choice. When it comes to the Ten Commandments, we have a choice to make. Do we believe God when he says that this is the best way for you to live? Like, do we believe God when he says that this is going to be better for us, that it's going to be better for our family, that it's going to be better for the world? But it's our choice. We have to make that choice because the choices that you make, they don't define who you are, but they do set the course for the direction of your life. And you see, the choices that we make, they matter. They matter because if we choose the world's way and we choose to continue to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we will continue to live in this state of evil, of sin that separates us from the perfect God. Because just because God is a yes God does not mean we won't experience extreme suffering and consequences from our sin. But that is the point of the Ten Commandments, to protect us from those consequences. See, true love is broken and molded and formed out of choices. Not the choices that we make, but the choices that we've been given. See, true love means that no matter what choice we make, we are still loved by a God who knows us more intimately than we could ever have imagined. Without that choice, then we're just blindly following God because there's no other option, and that's not true love. True love, true sacrificial agape love, is actually formed out of that tree that is in the middle of the garden. Love is formed out of the Ten Commandments. Love is the fact that we get to choose. And so in Exodus 20, God gives Moses these Ten Commandments. And throughout the next couple chapters of Exodus and throughout the next couple books of the Bible, we'll see the Israelites, they struggle to follow them. They struggle to follow them. In fact, as soon as Moses comes down with these two tablets off the mountain, with these Ten Commandments, he gets down there and he literally sees them making a golden idol. And he's like, "Arg, that's the first two commandments." And he throws the commandments down, the tablets down, and actually breaks them. He has to go back up later and get more. I'm going to invite the worship team back up here. But you see, for generations, the Israelites, they go back and forth between God and idols, between God and idols. And then when Moses passes away, there's a man named Joshua who leads Israel afterwards. And Joshua, one day, he looks out across the whole nation of Israel, and he sees the sin and the evil that is permeated through his people. And he has had enough. He had enough. He saw all the other gods that they had picked up along the way on this journey, and Joshua had enough of them. And so he gets them all together. He gathers the whole tribe together, and he tells them this story of who God is and how God was with them every step of the way, how he delivered them out of slavery, how he helped them through the Red Sea, how he brought them through the wilderness, and he gave them the Ten Commandments. And in Joshua 24:14, this is what Joshua says. He says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day. Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the regions beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whom the land that you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." How awesome is that? Those are some of the raddest like words of the whole Bible right there. Like Joshua is one bad dude. He calls people out. He throws it down and he says to his people, "Do not play games with me. I see what's going on. I know what you're doing. I know that you have other gods above the one true God." And I think if he were here today, he would call us out too. He'd be like, "You know what? I know you put your work, your school, your success before the Lord." He'd say, "I know you use the Lord's name in vain. I know you haven't honored your parents always. I know that you have murdered in your heart and lusted in your minds, and you've stolen with your actions, and you've lied, and you've coveted other lives." Like what Joshua says, but now you have to make a choice. You can choose to follow those other gods, or you can choose to follow the one true God who brought you out of slavery. You were slaves before God pulled you out of it. It is your choice, but you must choose this day. Choose this day. Do not wait till tomorrow. Do not wait till the next day or after you graduate or when you get that job that you want or when you have kids. Choose this day. Now is your time. What are you waiting for? Permission? You already have permission. He is your permission slip. He is your freedom. We have permission. All we need to do is choose. So choose this day who you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know what this is? This is a rescue story. This is a rescue story. When I view my life through the lens of the Ten Commandments, I see my life as a rescue story. We were slaves to sin. We've been wandering in the wilderness. We are the prodigal, and now we have freedom. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the freedom that you have given us through your word, through your law, through your commands. Father God, we are just grateful that we can come and we can worship you because we know who you are. And you're not a God that wants to keep things from us. You're not a God that's trying to restrict us from having a life of doing things we want. God, you want us to have the best life. So you have given us a roadmap to freedom. And so God, help us to teach it to ourselves, to preach it to ourselves every day. God, I pray that we would look at the commands that you have given us, that we would teach them to our children, that we would teach them to our grandchildren, that we would teach them to our neighbors and to the world around us. God, I pray that we wouldn't be worried about offending people with your commands, because that's not what your commands are about. It's not about restriction, it's about freedom. And so help us teach the watching world around us that you want to save us and you have given us the way. So God, we love you. We pray all this in your Son, Jesus' name.